Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This is the apostle's goal for every believer. Now remember, an apostle had unusual authority from God. Nowadays, the apostles of old are not around. There is an apostle-like office, people who train pastors, but the actual apostles, as they were in the New Testament age, there were only 12 of them. And they had unusual authority from God. And one of those apostles, Paul, utilizing that authority, expressed the desire of God for believers. And that desire was that they stand fast and hold to the traditions which they were taught, whether by word or by the epistle. Now he said, may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts. May God Himself, may Christ Himself, through what means? The word, whether it was taught or by the epistle, what was he doing? What does he want to do? Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Stand fast is the word stankiti, and it means to persevere and stand firm. It's a present active imperative. An imperative mood means that this is a dogmatic command. God is not saying, if you're able. God is not saying, this is a good idea, grow into this. No, God is saying, because of what I'm giving you, you are commanded to stand fast, to persevere, and to stand firm. And hold is the word kratete. And it's a present active imperative again, just like stand fast. It's a dogmatic command. The fact that it's an active voice means that the subject, us, produces the action of the verb. It's a present tense. That means it is a moment-by-moment decision that we continuously make to stand fast. We choose to stand fast in each circumstance. We are commanded to choose to stand fast in each relationship. No matter what goes on, we stand fast and we persevere. Then it says, hold the traditions which you were taught. Traditions is the word paradosis. It's not traditions. That's not a good translation. It is doctrine. Persevere, stand fast, stand firm and hold doctrine. Now, that word hold means to empower or to become a master of. So, persevere in becoming a master of, or you could say, because you are a master of, because you are empowered by doctrine which you were taught. Whether by word, logos, general teaching, or by our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father who loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Eternal consolation. How does this eternal consolation come? It comes through being a master of and empowered by the doctrine that you were taught. Sometimes people make light of doctrine. Now, many people do not. Many people realize the value and importance of it. But sometimes people make light of doctrine. They don't see it in its proper place. They don't see it as having the power and importance that it has. Doctrine can literally empower you. But they don't see that. And because they don't understand it, they don't see it for whatever reason. It can be any number of reasons why. They don't see receiving doctrine, they don't see teaching as being all that important. They see their own personal experience as being more of an authority than doctrine. They see their own feelings or their own view of things as being more of an authority than doctrine. Doctrine is the mind of God in categories. There is no greater authority in existence, whether on earth or heaven, that is a greater authority than doctrine. Nothing outranks doctrine. As a matter of fact, the Word of God, which is how doctrine comes, became alive in John 1:14 and dwelt among us. And so doctrine is extremely powerful, it's extremely useful, it's extremely effective. And if we become masters of doctrine, it will empower us with supernatural divine ability given through the Holy Spirit as He guides us in all truth, where it quickens us unto things that we could not possibly even dream of doing otherwise. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but apart from Him, in John 15:4 and 5, we can do nothing. And so we hold on to doctrine, we receive doctrine, we're taught doctrine, or it's given to us by the epistle, which was the teaching of the apostle versus the teaching of their particular pastor. And they are to stand fast, to persevere in this. Unto something, what? Unto eternal life. He loved us, Christ did, and gave us eternal life. Everlasting is the word anois, and it means eternal. Now, when we're talking about eternal life, we have a few different possibilities of application, and all of them are fine within the right context. Some people will apply it correctly as an eternal quality of life. God's quality of life in us, and there is certainly a valid and important application to that type of an interpretation. There's another application of eternal life that we don't generally think of. Eternal life is not just that we will live forever with God. That is one meaning, but that's a really pretty simple meaning. Eternal life takes us from temporal life and puts us into a totally different realm. It doesn't mean life in time, and it doesn't mean life on earth only. It starts on earth and continues forever. Our place with God is not here on earth only or in heaven only. Our place with God starts on earth and continues into heaven. There is not what we create in our thinking because of the way things appear, an artificial separation between heaven and earth for the believer. Our life starts here, and because the body dies, we think that there's this divide. But that's only an artificial divide. Our life starts here and naturally continues in heaven if we are born again. There's not actually any separation. There's not actually any kind of an interruption or a change of course per se between the believer's life on earth and the continuation of the believer's life in heaven. The things that happen here are very frequently for the purpose of what will happen once we leave the earth, once we go to heaven. We have to stop thinking in terms of birth to death, and that's our life. Our life is from born again with no end. That's a little bit hard for people to wrap their mind around because we're used to it. But it's not true. Our lives are from born again with no end. So it says there, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us this eternal consolation. Consolation is paraclesis. And it's not what we really think of as consolation. It's actually exhortation, admonition, encouragement, consolation, comfort, solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment. Now get this next part. Persuasive discord, stirring address, instructive, admonitory, conciliatory, powerful oratory discourse. Take all that, put it into a single word. It means preaching. So it says, he's given us eternal preaching. The word of God that we receive is eternal preaching, so long as it's the word of God coming from the Bible as it's brought to us by the Holy Spirit, guiding us in all truth. That is eternal preaching. That eternal preaching comes with something. It comes with good hope. Hope is a beneficial, confident expectation. Hope is the result of Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, God says, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When we receive this eternal preaching through doctrine, what we're actually receiving is something that takes us well beyond time. Its effect is well beyond time. It starts in time. The benefit starts here and now. The character building, the blessing, the impartation of life starts here and now. But it never stops. It'll continue well into eternity. There's never going to be a time when doctrine becomes irrelevant. There's never going to be a time when the preaching that we receive becomes irrelevant. Yes, faith comes by hearing, and faith will be done away with, but what we have heard will never pass away. So when we receive this eternal preaching, we're receiving a beneficial, confident expectation, and this expectation can take us well into eternity. For example, if I pray, I have an expectation of an answer. A lot of people have this, and a lot of people pray and get wonderful results from God. However, in the same manner, we can have expectation into eternity based on preaching that we've received, based on preaching from the Word of God. If the Word of God says, for instance, that they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him, and I'm somebody who in some way is suffering, now remember, you never compare your suffering to that of another person. Suffering is capacity-based. Suffering is not so much situational only, but it also involves our capacity. What might be suffering to one person might not be to another person. That doesn't disqualify it from being suffering. If a person is suffering, and they're not suffering because of sin, but they're suffering because of something like remaining strong and steadfast in the will of God, in the face of opposition. Or maybe they're suffering because of some form of persecution. Or maybe they're suffering because something in their family has gone wrong, and though they've done their best to love people in their family, that love has not been received, and perhaps somebody, child or whatever, is negative toward the person, and they're suffering. This suffering has a promise of reward. That promise of reward is reigning with Christ. Now, I can have, because of the preaching that I received, confident expectation that if I am suffering with bona fide suffering, in other words, it's not because I'm making bad decisions, it's not because I'm in sin, it's not because I'm being an idiot about something and causing this to come on myself when I didn't have to, but it's bona fide suffering, then I have every right to have a confident expectation that I'm going to reign with Christ. If I'm operating in faith, and I'm doing my best to operate in faith, and I'm getting built up every single day so that I will have faith to operate in, and I'm applying the faith that I have to the practicalities of my life, I'm living in faith obedience to the best of my ability, then I have every right to expect that I will get measures of gold in 1 Corinthians 3:12, which is a reward for faith. I don't have to worry about it, saying, oh, will I be rewarded or will I not? That's silly. If I live in faith and I do the best that I can, and I'm not talking about a faith in faith, nor am I talking about a faith that is a wishful thought without any kind of foundation. I'm talking about a faith in Romans 10:17 that's produced by the Word of God. If this is what I'm living in, then I have every right to be confident of rewards. Why? Because of the preaching that I've received that has taught me about this, that preaching gave me the Word of God. God is good to His Word, and now I can have a confident expectation, and I do it by grace, it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:16. Now that word by is the word en. And it's a preposition of instrumentality. It's grace that brings me into this confident expectation. It's by grace that I've received the preaching that is eternal in quality. It's by grace that I was in the place where I could hear. It's by grace that I have all the opportunities to hear. Now remember, grace is more than simply unmerited favor from God. Grace is also the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7 and the government of God in Hebrews 4:16. When I live in the fullness of grace, one of the things that will happen is by this eternal preaching, it will produce this confident expectation that reflects reality in time and in heaven. Reality is not determined by sight. Reality is not even determined by experience. Reality is not determined by what I can hear. Reality is determined by the Word of God. The Word of God is the only arbiter of truth that exists. It is the source of reality. And so as I receive this, by grace, by the government of God, by the kindness of God, by the unmerited favor of God, this incredible hope is produced in my heart. This confident expectation from God. Now, what if I lack confident expectation toward God? If I'm lacking this, then it's because 99.9% of the time, there's something wrong in the way that I'm receiving this eternal preaching. I'm either not receiving because I'm not in the right place, or I'm not receiving it because I'm not faithful to be in the right place, or I'm not receiving it because of distraction or atmospheric warfare or any number of reasons. but there's something wrong where I'm disconnected from receiving this eternal preaching. I'm supposed to stand fast in this, to persevere in this. I'm supposed to be empowered by it and to become a master of this doctrine that I receive. That's how I enter into this confident expectation. Then he continues in verse 17, he will comfort your hearts. That word is parakalasai, and it's an aorist active optative. You don't see the optative mood very often. It's kind of a archaic form. It was going out of fashion when the New Testament was being written. But once in a while, you will see it in the Bible. It's an optative mood. And it's reflecting, in this particular case, the strongest possible wish regarding an event. And the word means comfort, counsel, or admonish, or exalt unto comfort and encouragement. He is wishing in the strongest possible way that we will receive counsel from God, or admonishment, or exhortation that will comfort and encourage our hearts, our frame of reference. That this doctrine, this eternal preaching, becomes our frame of reference to give us an active, confident expectation from God in all things. That God will come through for us in all things. That God will be kind to us in all things. That God will provide for us in all things. How many believers, and there's a lot of people like this, are so anxious, especially nowadays with the terrible economy we're dealing with. How are we going to pay for food? How are we going to make our rent or our mortgage? How are we going to take care of our children? How are we going to take care of our needs? And they can get very anxious and afraid in these types of situations. And the answer is, you're going to do it as a born-again believer by trusting God, knowing that the promises of God say that He will supply all of your needs. That He has never seen His children begging for bread. That He will not allow you to go without a single thing that you require. That He will provide all the resources and opportunities to obtain resources that are necessary for you to have everything that you need. Now, I'm not saying that will mean that God won't send you to work. He might. It's like that guy who said, God, I need money. So a man came around and he offered him a job. He said, no, I'm trusting God for money. God, I need money. And another man came around and said, here, let me give you a job. No, I'm trusting God for money. And the guy never got any money and he wondered why God didn't come through. Well, he didn't take the opportunities that God brought his way. Yet at the same time, I don't get anxious about my opportunities. At the same time, I know whether there are opportunities or not. Maybe you're in a position where an opportunity isn't available. Maybe you're in a position when your health is so bad you just can't do something like work. God will still supply all your needs, and you can have an absolutely confident expectation that that will be the case. Why? He promised. And so long as He promised, you have solid ground to stand on. You don't have to be afraid. You can have absolutely confident expectation. God is bigger than the economy. God is bigger than politics. God is bigger than whoever happens to be in the White House or in the Congress or on the Supreme Court. God is bigger than all of it. And He is the one who says, I will take care of you. So we can relax, we can have confident expectation. Why? Because we have an eternal Word of God. Now, That being said, not everyone enters into this. And there is a reason. Because there is a way to enter into this. And if I don't enter into it God's way, then I won't enter into it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commended the Thessalonians. He said, "When you received the word of God which you had heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." In Hebrews 4:2, "If I mix faith with what I hear, it will benefit me, it will profit me, it will build me, it will instruct me, it will guide me, it will cause me to grow. If I don't mix faith with what I hear, then it won't profit me." Paul says, you did not hear this as coming from men. You heard it from the voice of a man. God does have his messengers. You did not accept it as the word of men. You accepted it as what it actually was, the word of God. That's the truth of it, Paul is saying. It's the word of God. Paul is saying, I didn't make this up. God gave me this to preach. A good pastor, when he preaches the full counsel of the Word of God found in the Bible, and he's not picking and choosing his favorite spots in Scriptures, he's not emphasizing one thing and ignoring another, he's not trying to cater to the old sin nature of the listener, but he's preaching the full counsel of the Word of God to the best of his ability as he is hearing it from the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then what he's giving you is not the word or the opinion of a man. He's giving you the Word of God. You cannot call his words opinion if they are rooted in Scripture. It's the Word of God. If he knows how to hear from the Holy Spirit, then you can be quite assured that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you during the message. Either he'll be instructing you, or correcting you, or he'll be edifying you, or he'll be encouraging you, but he's going to be speaking to you. He might do all of those at the same time. In 1 John 3:16, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." So here we have these two things. We have the Word of God received by preaching, which is eternal in nature, which produces a confident expectation in us. And we receive it from a person, though we realize it's the Word of God. We mix faith with it, and then we also have this, the love of God. Those two things are imperative. We cannot be separated from either one. However, if we separate ourselves in our practical experience from either one, we will not experience the victory, the confident expectation, the comfort, all the joy that it actually produces in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 to 17. A lot of people don't have joy. Why not? They're either lacking the word or they're lacking his love. Maybe they're lacking both. They're not in the word, therefore they're not in his presence. They're lacking his presence, and they're lacking his presence, and so there is no joy. His presence is the source of joy. if I have joy, and this isn't a temporary happiness, this is a deep state within the soul of joy, then the only way that I receive it is by drawing near to God, by entering into His presence. If I have peace that passes understanding, then the only way that I receive it is by having His love and His word in my frame of reference. If I have confident expectation, then the way that I receive it is by mixing faith with the eternal preaching of doctrine. This is the way that I've entered into those things. Everybody can have it, but not everybody is willing. But everybody can have it. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to me of old, saying, now, of old, that doesn't mean a long time ago or an ancient god or whatever people want to say about it. That actually means at a distance. What it's literally saying is the Lord appeared to me from eternity, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That word everlasting also means eternal. I've loved you with an eternal love. He's saying, I did not love you with a love that was sourced in time. If it was sourced in time, then it would have been circumstantial. I've loved you with a love that came out of eternity. Now this has a very powerful meaning. Because if it is an eternal love, and this is what he says that it is, then there's a lot connected to eternal love. In Psalm 90 verse 2, God is God from everlasting to everlasting. He is an eternal God. So you could say, if you apply 1 John 4:8, because God is love, you could say, you are love, God. You are love from everlasting to everlasting. So all of a sudden, the eternal love which I am loved with, which of course is the love of God, is more than just this circumstantial temporal phenomenon. It goes way beyond time. It actually even goes way beyond heaven. I'm loved with a love that is everlasting because I'm loved by an everlasting God. In John 3:16, God loved the world in this fashion, that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, that word love is agapizon. It's an aorist active indicative. Aorist is a timeless tense. And it's an aorist active indicative of agapao, God's quality of love. It's not a word that has anything to do with emotions, and it's not even a word that necessarily has affection. It is an objective, God-oriented, God-based, God-sourced, God-expressed love. It is a patience and a kindness and everything that comes along with the goodness of God, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is all incorporated in this idea of eternal love. Eternal kindness, eternal mercy, eternal goodness, eternal compassion, eternal forgiveness, eternal understanding of our situation, of our frame. The fact that it's eternal means that it's also very powerful, and it's also powerful for us on our behalf. So God loved in this way. What did He love? The world. The world there is cosmos. And that makes all the difference. The word cosmos is also used in Revelation 13:8. And it reflects the second thought in John 3:16 that He gave His only begotten Son. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That is to say, when we look at the original language, the Lamb was slain, and upon this, as a foundation, all of the cosmos, space and time, and all that populate them have been formed. Your life, your existence, the fact that you're breathing, the fact that you're alive, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever even, no matter who I am, no matter what I'm like, no matter what my experience is, if I'm alive and I am on earth, it's because God loved me. The fact that I have any life at all is the result of eternal love. Love sourced in eternity, creating the cosmos and all that populates. The fact that I have a long life or a short life, the fact that I have any life at all, is because eternal love gave me life. There is nothing about our existence that does not come from eternal love. In Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Mercy is the first manifestation of the love of God. That's why in Jude 1:21, we keep ourselves in the love of God by looking for mercy. But what happens when I look for mercy in my situations? What happens when I look for mercy in my relationships? What happens if I look for mercy in all the details of my life? It brings me to eternal life. In Jude 21. The point of eternal love is eternal life. You can't separate the two because eternal love is the source of eternal life. Eternal love is why anything exists. Why is there something rather than nothing? Because of eternal love. Why am I on earth? Because of eternal love. You see, people lose sight of this. They lose sight of it in their details. They lose sight of it in their relationships. They lose sight of it because things go wrong. Sometimes they lose sight of it because things go right. But they lose sight of it. This is part of Satan's strategy against God and then against us, is that we would lose sight of eternal love so that we wouldn't possess eternal life. Why was the enemy in the garden? Because God put him there to create a situation where he could express that love. But the enemy was never intended to be able to dissuade us from God's love. He was permitted to create a circumstance whereby God could manifest His love in patience and kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4. He was never intended to remove us from it. He wants to. That's his hope. That's his goal. But that's not why God allowed anything. Sometimes the enemy will whisper and he'll project. Sometimes he'll cause things to happen that will remove you in your thinking, in your experience, that will distract you from eternal love. But eternal love is your life. He robs. How does he rob? So many ways, but the number one way is by taking away eternal love from our consciousness. We become aware of our circumstances, our desires, our needs, other people, what have you. And we are robbed of a frame of reference of eternal love. That frame of reference was imparted by the preaching of doctrine. Doctrine isn't merely so I can have information. Doctrine gives me the mind of Christ, but it's intended for more than that. Doctrine is intended so that I can get to know eternal love. To know God is to be loved by God. If I know God, I will know the love of God, because He is love. When I draw near to the Word of God, I'm drawing near to God's love, because that's where I receive the love of God. When I'm listening to my pastor preach, I'm actually building myself in the love of God, because it enters my frame of reference through what he preaches. When the pastor perhaps even has to correct me, well, God chastens the ones he loves. It's an expression of eternal love. Why are people so unhappy when they lack the Word of God? It's not just because they lack the ability to think with God. Yes, they do, but it's more than that. They don't have the capacity for the love of God, because that capacity is either not being built or not being maintained. Remember, a capacity that is not maintained is a capacity that will diminish. God in this manner loved that he gave his Son to be the foundation of everything that exists, including you, including your life, including your seconds and your minutes, including all your details, including everything about you, including all your circumstances, including all your relationships, including all of it, everything. Your whole life was created by eternal love. Don't let Satan distract you from the source. He's good at it, but don't let him do it. Look for mercy. Instead of being distracted, keep looking for mercy. And it'll bring you to the eternal love that'll produce the eternal life. I can't overemphasize the importance of what I'm telling you. Everything depends on. In Isaiah 17:4, It shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley or Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In that day, a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. This is a picture of what will happen to many believers. That while they seem to have all this glory, while they seem to have all these things, they will wane. And it'll be like a harvester has taken away the grain. Yet gleaning grapes will be left. Now, gleaning grapes speaks of that which remains after God has come through with judgment. For the believer, we're not going to be judged in the negative sense by God. This is how it works for us. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. In Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ removes all sin. In Psalm 103:12, it removes it from time. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. We are going to be at the bema seat. And though people's lives in some cases may seem very full, very rich, all sorts of glorious things happening, they'll be stripped of all of it. And what will remain is a little bit of fruit here and a little bit of fruit there. And it's going to be sparse. That's because the blood of Christ has removed from time whatever was not of faith. And the glory that they possessed, the riches that they thought they had, were not based in faith. They were based in something outside of faith. And so the blood removes it, because if it's not faith, it's sin. The bema seat will reveal what remained. And though it might have seemed amazing with some people, they'll experience that it was really just a little bit here and a little bit there, and not much more than that. Faith is the number one thing we are rewarded for at the bema seat. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, we're rewarded for gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold speaks of faith. If I don't have the love of God, if I don't have the Word of God, where does my faith come from? I don't have faith. Even if I have desire, even if I have sincerity, there's no way to have faith. There's no way to have love. There's no source. In Psalm 46:4, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This is applicable to us. We are the holy place of the Most High. There is a river, And the river speaks of all that is the blessing of God's goodness. The streams, the river coming into people's lives, shall make the city of God glad. The holy place of the Most High will be glad. In Revelation 22:1, there is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there is tree of life. Now, that river, again, all that is the blessing and the goodness of God, of water, of the Word of God. Water speaks of the Word of God. All that is the blessing and the goodness of God that makes us glad comes from the Word of God. Pure, unadulterated, unpolluted, uncorrupted, just the pure preaching of the Word of God. Why does it make us glad? Because it brings the love of God. It brings eternal love. In Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. We take the word of God, we store it in our frame of reference. We'll let it transform our hearts. Let it transform who we are. And we have joy. In Galatians 5:6, faith works through love. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. In Romans 10:17, faith is when I have the word of God in my frame of reference. That's the simple definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 comes from Romans 10:17. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of realities unseen comes from receiving the word of God and letting it become my frame of reference. Faith working, works, working, energeo. This is to work. To be effective, to be operative, to be productive. Because it's to work, this has serious implication. Since it is to work, therefore, it means to be energized. Energy is the capacity to do work. Faith works. Faith has an energy. That energy is what gives it the capacity. That energy gives faith its capacity to be effective, to be meaningful, to be operative, to be productive, to do all that faith can do. Through, dia is a preposition denoting a channel by means of love, agape, who God is. So I have faith by means of who God is. God is love. That love is the channel through which I can express, manifest, and have all the benefits and all the operation of faith. Don't you realize that there is a real energy to faith? Do you realize that there is real power to faith? Do you realize that faith has the ability to move mountains? Faith has the ability to heal people. Faith has the ability to get results. Faith has a real power and energy to it. It's not like, oh, I hope, I'm sure it will. He promised, I'm sure it will. That's not faith. Faith is knowing what God said, having the mind of God in you, and that produces, through the love of God, a tremendous power, because that love gives it its power. You're not talking about just thoughts. You're talking about real, effective power, real effective ability, real effective energy. And those energy fields can even be measured. Scientists have measured them. Some believers have tremendous faith energy. And it's not the name it claim it called. It's energy coming from having the mind of God and the love of God, producing the eternal life of eternal love, who is the eternal God. It is the ultimate meaning of the Ephesians 2:15, one new man. It is God in you, doing everything through you, for you, and by you. It is the consummation of your relationship to Him. It is what was intended when love created you. In John 4:14, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water," again, water speaks of the Word, "whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Everlasting love gave us a promise that if we receive his word, we have everlasting life. That we have the life of who we are as one with Christ, given by everlasting love. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, Acts 2:21 says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so that I can have eternal life with you. Amen."